A lot of people ask me, I want to go ahead and let you guys know, so if you hear in the body people asking, but from time to time I hear the question, you know, why don't we have communion on Sunday mornings and why do we have communion on Wednesday nights? Communion is really a family meal. And statistically in the United States, there's a large percentage of unbelievers in church every Sunday morning. So because of that, and there's statistically a larger percentage of believers on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, because typically an unbeliever doesn't want to go get fed. And a believer wants to run to the trough of God, so to speak. So typically on Wednesday and Sunday nights, you have a larger percentage of believers. On Sunday mornings, a higher percentage of unbelievers. And so because the Lord's table is a family meal, that's why we do it on Wednesday night. So if anybody ever asks you, that's the reason. That's why we do it. And keep it in the family. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And as you guys are turning there, let's lift it up to the Lord. Ask God's blessing on His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You, Lord, for just the feeding of Your flock. That's what You're going to do. Here we are, Lord, Your little flock. And we've gathered before You, and You are going to feed us. And Lord, how we look forward to that day that You're going to feed us in person in Jerusalem. Your Word talks about that when You come back. And we look so forward to that day. What an exciting moment when the Word of God is teaching us the Word of God. Lord, seeing You face to face. But we thank You, Lord, that tonight Your Spirit is here. And Your Spirit will be the teacher of the Word of God. So we ask that You would now take over, Lord, that You would just minister through the teaching of Your Word. Feed Your flock. Let us just be nourished and built up in our God. And then bless us, Lord, as we sit at the Lord's table. As we sit at Your table and remember Your body and remember Your blood. Family gathered together around the cross, giving You glory for what You've done. Oh, Lord, we love You. Just open Your Word to us, pour out Your Spirit on us, and teach us tonight, Lord, as we look at Your ministry to Moses and through Moses to the children of Israel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9, but let's read it all before that so we can remember last week's. In chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, well, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, now put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Tonight we look at really the signs of salvation. Now what God was doing with Moses was, God was giving Moses signs that he was to show Pharaoh and also to show Egypt so they could believe that, and Israel, so that they could believe that God had sent Moses to them, that Moses had this appearance of the Lord, sent Moses to them, and so now they're to believe his message, that he's the messenger of the Lord. But we're going to look at this not just from that angle of what he did then, because it's the same thing that God does now. The same signs really that God gave Moses for them then are the same things God gives us today to do among believers. And I'll explain that when we get to it. We have the same basic ministry, is to be able to show the world the signs of God and the fact that we're different from the world and that our God is different from the other gods that people have. But we're going to look at these signs of salvation from two different angles as we look at this tonight. The first angle being the signs and the fruit that Christians show the world, that they might believe and be saved. And this is what Moses was going down to do for Pharaoh and Egypt and the Jews. Show them the signs that they might believe. But the second angle we're going to look at tonight of the signs and the fruit that should be in a Christian's life is the fruit that we should have as Christians personally. That is, that not just that we go to the world to show them that our God is real, but there should be fruit in our lives proving that we are true believers. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, of course I'm a true believer. I'm at church tonight, right? A lot of people go to church that don't know Christ. As a matter of fact, many of you came to Christ in church before you knew Him. You were in church, you gave your life to the Lord, and that's how you met the Lord. Remember, it's not being in church that proves salvation. And this is something that God put in my heart back when he first called me into the ministry, because growing up in the South, I know you guys know this, but one of the things that God burned in my heart was we really have an epidemic in the South of people who say they're Christians and they're not. It's an epidemic. And what do I mean epidemic? I was one of them. So I'm not standing from the outside judging others. I'm standing from one who was, that was me, and I know my crowd that I was in. And there was a certain group of us that went to church on a regular basis. We all did the religious thing. We talked about God. We might even be involved in, say, a Billy Graham thing if it came to town, or whatever that might be, the case might be. But we didn't know Christ. And how do I know we didn't know Christ? Well, we lived like the world. We lived in sin. We didn't understand the Bible. None of it made sense to us. It was all just something you did. Everything was a ritual. Everything was something you went through the motions. And that's why many of us, when we were children, grew up bored to death in church. And the reason we were bored to death, you know, some of you don't have that testimony, but the reason some were bored to death in church like me is because I was listening to someone else's love letter. It wasn't written to me. See, the Bible is a love letter from God to his kids. And if somebody gets your love letters, you know, if you read one of your love letters from your husband or your wife, or if you're, you know, have a fiance, or you're getting ready to get married and they've written a love letter to you, when you hear that love letter, it's like, man, that means something. That's like, this is good, because it's to you. It's personal. But if somebody else reads you their love letter, it's kind of like, you know, we're to the age now, you know, with our girls that they see mom and dad kiss, the kids are like, you know, they're gagging, you know, ooh, they kissed, ah! You know, it's like, it's the worst thing in the world that mom and dad would show any affection to each other, right? And that's how I was as a believer growing up in church. I would sit in the pews and hear God's love letter to the believers that were around me or other places. And I go, you know what, when's this done? This is a ball game on, or I got to go play, or I need to do something. Come on, this is like, oh. Because it wasn't written to me. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand it. I didn't have that relationship. It was all just religion. That's all it was. And so when we talk about the signs and fruit that we need to have as believers, especially in the South, because we talk about the Bible Belt, it becomes almost so much church and so much of this and that people begin to believe that they're Christians just because they live in the South or because they go to church. Now, if you want to see this carried to the extreme, if you go like to Egypt or some of the Middle Eastern countries, they actually have people groups that they call Christian. Has nothing to do with whether or not they know Christ. Nothing to do with it. It's just they grew up in this family. They grew up in this portion of Egypt. So they're a Christian. And of course, they'll say we're Christians and they go through the motions of all the Orthodox, you know, whatever thing they do. But when you get over there and get to talk to them and get to know them, you find out it's just a people group. It's almost like any other name you would have. Like you're from some other country. It's a name, but it's not a relationship. And that's a real danger. We have to make sure that we know the Lord and that we have that personal relationship. That's what makes a Christian. And the reason, again, this is so dangerous, we have a culture of religion in the South that often leads to a false means of salvation through a religious system. And what do I mean by that? I need to give you guys some examples, because, again, I'm talking from firsthand experience here, all right? This is the kind of thing that I had and grew up with. And it was my fault for not receiving the Lord. But what do I mean a false means of salvation? That is, there are some denominations that have a set process by which you're saved, they say, by going through this class and having a confirmation class. And at the end, you're confirmed. And now I'm oh, really? I did that. I did a confirmation class. And I remember when I finished my confirmation class, they baptized me and you're going to heaven now. Well, great. That's all it was. I went to a class. What'd you make? Well, you know, I'm going to heaven. What'd you make? You know, a B or a C or an A or something? You know, it's almost like we're all going to heaven. We all passed the class because we all took the class together. We got confirmed. That's one example of the danger of a false means of salvation. That gave me a false security. If you'd asked me at that time as a teenager, are you going to heaven? Well, yes, I had my confirmation class. I go to church. That's the stupidest question I've ever heard. What a dumb thing to ask me. I'm going to heaven. I wasn't going. I wouldn't have gotten in had I died then. What's another one? Baptism. Some people believe in the South, you just get baptized, you're going to get to heaven. And I think that if they could grab their family and kind of just like, you know, stand next to a pool, in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, okay, got them in, you know. And they're getting out going, what'd you do? Kick me in the pool for, man. No problem, dude. No problem. You're covered. You know, everything's good. Being baptized as a baby or as an adult, if you don't know what you're doing and you don't make the choice and it's not a decision that you're making saying, I want a relationship, it does you goose egg. Zero. You will not go to heaven from being baptized. You will not go to heaven from passing your confirmation class and even getting a little certificate and having a ceremony in the Sunday service. it's absolutely, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. I give my life to you. And it's got to come from the heart, not the lips. See, I did that thing from the lips. God doesn't want lip service. He wants a heart. And so it took me a long time to understand this. It took me 25 years to grasp this. In one way, I look back now and I think, you know what? It would have almost been better for me had I never grown up with all the religious trappings of the confirmation class and the baptism and going to church, because it was almost like I got this inoculation. I got just enough of the gospel or just enough of religion to think that I was okay and going to heaven. And somebody had to first unsave me before they could lead me to Christ. And I think we have an epidemic of that, really, truly, in the South. I think oftentimes we have to, first of all, make people realize you don't know him before we can lead them to him. And I had to finally realize I didn't. You know what I realized? I didn't know him. It wasn't from people talking to me. Well, it was. Yeah, it was partially. Tracy sharing with me and other people as well. So it was God using his word. That was a big part of it. But I'll tell you, and this is really where God is going to use Moses tonight. Because it was seeing it. You see, when Moses goes down there, Moses is going to live this out in front of Pharaoh and say, look, this is what a Christian's like. This is what a follower of God is like. I'm going to show you, Pharaoh. Now, we may not walk in the same power of a Moses, all right? But we should have some level of power in our life. And the world should be able to see that. And I watched these other Christians. And I remember specifically Tracy and her best friend, Renee. They didn't turn rods into snakes, or which they wouldn't have done. That wouldn't have been their choice anyway. But or any of that kind of stuff. They didn't do that. But I saw power in their life. I saw something real that I didn't have. And I realized, okay, they claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. They're different, way different than I am. They live way different than I live. They have a power to say no to sin that I don't have. Maybe there's a problem with this picture. But God began to convict my heart and kind of speak to me. You know, you don't know me. I don't know you. But I want to. I desire to. This is what's so cool about this tonight, because, again, Moses is going to go down. He's going to show it. He's going to live it. He's not going to speak it. He's going to live it. And, you know, God didn't expect perfection. We've talked about that. God just wants us to truly be living for him, living from the heart for the Lord. And people see that. They recognize we're truly living for the Lord. They don't expect us to be perfect. If you guys mess up in front of other people, they're not looking at you like, oh, you know, this. Here's where they give you a hard time. If you mess up and don't admit it, and you mess up and don't confess it, then it becomes, oh, Mr. Holy, Mr. Christian, right? But if you say to him, you know what, that was awful, man. Forgive me of that. What are they going to say? You know, humility silences the enemy. It's a powerful tool. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And humility is a real silencer of those who make accusations against the believer. Now, if you remember last week, we saw the first sign that God gave Moses. It was to show Pharaoh that he had power to turn his rod into a serpent. Then we talked about how Moses initially ran from these supernatural gifts that God had given him. We talked about that last week, and how a lot of people today still run from the supernatural gifts, some going so far as even denying they're even for today. Because there's a fear there. It's very natural when you see something supernatural to run at first. That scares me. I don't understand that. I don't want to be a part of that. But then God began to draw Moses back in and say, Moses, it's okay. It's me. And you're going to need these supernatural gifts. And you're going to need people to see power and that you're different from the rest of the world. Because I'm going to use that to draw them in. And that's what we talked about last week. Tonight we're going to see God giving Moses some more signs, three more signs that he's to use. And we'll see how they tie into being a Christian. And again, we're going to see not only are these signs that the world should see, these four total signs he's going to show him, but they're also things that really, guys, to make sure we're not a part of the southern epidemic of the false Christian, these signs should be evident in our life as well. So we need to kind of do a self-examination tonight. Notice, again, we went through verse 5 last time. We had the whole rod thing there, turning it to the serpent, had Moses pick it back up. In verse 6, he says, furthermore, the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand in your bosom, that is, in your robe there. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, leprosy, again, would turn the skin solid white as the skin was dying and it was deforming and all that. So no doubt Moses freaked out. I mean, you think about the first one, he saw the serpent, and Moses took off running at that supernatural gift. Now, God gives him another supernatural ability to put his hand in and make it become the difference in clean and unclean. And God's going to use Moses to show Pharaoh the difference in clean and unclean. So there's a lot of symbolism here that's going to happen. But this time, he can't run from it. Now God gives him another sign. He puts his hand in. He takes his hand out. He can't run from it because it's a part of him. He probably freaked out. I mean, I would too. Can you imagine looking at yourself and seeing something like that and just realizing in that day leprosy was a big deal and he would know right away what it was. You've got leprosy and you're kind of freaking out going, you know, what am I going to do? But he couldn't run because it was a part of him. And so God was, you know, really now giving him something he couldn't escape from. But it is interesting to me, and I don't know that if he ever did, but it's interesting. We never see Moses use this one again. Now, I don't know whether or not he freaked him out. I'm not doing that. Just to keep the leprosy thing off of me. I'll throw the stick down because I can run from that. But let's stay away, you know. And again, guys, there are certain gifts, I think, that God wants to give believers. But even they come to a place to where they believe in the gifts, where they'll allow God to use them, there's certain gifts, even when God gives, they'll run from. And they'll never use it again. I had somebody tell me a while back, you know, when I first gave my life to Christ, God gave me the gift of speaking in another language. But it freaked me out. I kind of got scared. I didn't understand it, and I've never done it since then. And I said, you know what? Start using that gift. Don't be afraid of it. God gave you that gift. You get alone, start using that gift. There's a purpose for that gift. It's to build you up in Christ, it says in Corinthians. And if God gives that gift, it's typically given to people who need building up for whatever the reason. And I encourage them to use that gift. And I think here that Moses, I don't know if he ever used it again or not, but we don't see Moses using that one. He may have, but there's no recording of him using that one. And again, I think he was scared of it. But again, it wasn't to scare him. It was to show God's glory. And this particular sign has a spiritual meaning as well that deals with the disease of leprosy. You see, leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. And why is that? Well, there's a whole study we could do on leprosy, and we've done it before. But when you study leprosy, it is a beautiful picture of sin. What do I mean? Because leprosy is something that you can't get rid of without supernatural means. Sin you can't get rid of without supernatural means. There was no cure for leprosy in that day, and there's actually no cure for leprosy today. What leprosy does is it slowly, you know, I used to think that leprosy would like eat the fingers off or eat the nose off or these, you see these people with leprosy and they'd lose their body parts. It doesn't eat off the body parts. It kills the nerves and deadens the feeling. So when the feeling is deadened, what happens is you literally just use them in a way you wouldn't normally use them, and you just damage them so bad they end up dying and falling off. Again, what a beautiful picture of what sin is like, because when we get sin in our lives, we start becoming deadened to the feeling of sin in our life. Oh, that's not so bad. The first time you do a sin, you're like, ooh, that's really, you know, whatever. And then the more you do it, you're not going to remember as a kid doing things I knew that they were wrong, and I did them. This is wrong. This is so wrong. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew in my heart, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But then I kept doing it. You know what? I slowly got deadened. The leprosy took over, and I didn't feel that conviction anymore. The feeling of conviction was gone, and I began destroying myself physically and spiritually and not even realizing it. So see, that's what leprosy does. That's what sin does. So there's this whole picture here that God was going to show Pharaoh with this. Even as he had power over the serpent in his life, he would now have the power over sin in his life. Now look at these two signs every believer should have. You should have power over Satan in your life. Why? Because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And now Satan has been, he's a defeated foe. Yes, he attacks, but if we run to the cross, we have victory over him. He can no longer defeat us. So we have power over the serpent. You know, when it turned to a snake, he was able to turn it back by grabbing, you know, and it went back to the rod. But also, we have power over sin. See, this is why God doesn't excuse the Christian in their sin. Before we're a Christian, we could say, I couldn't help it, and that's true, really. It really is true. To a degree, it's true. You are a prisoner and a slave to sin before Christ. The Bible says that. However, here's why the Christian has no excuse afterwards. Once we give our life to Christ, there's still the power of sin drawing on us, but now we have supernatural power from God to take that leprosy and turn it back to regular skin. We can deny that. We can convert. We don't have to give in to that. We have power over the leprosy. We have power over the sin in our life. And so Moses was seeing that for himself. He was also going to show Pharaoh this picture, if you will, and demonstrate this power. And the world will see that and realize that we have something they don't have. I remember somebody asking me one time, they saw me do something in particular, and they were an unbeliever, and they said to me, how did you just do that? How did you deny yourself from blah, blah, whatever? And I didn't even realize they were watching me or even had seen that I'd done that. And I just said to them, it's the power of God in my life. If it wasn't for Christ, I couldn't have done that. I would have done the same thing that everybody else would have done. But because I have the power of God in my life, and I have the ability, now does that mean I always use the power of God and I always run on all cylinders, you know, and everything's perfect? No. Here's the question. When I sin, do I have an excuse? No, not anymore. I can say things like, but I'm a sinner and I'll be a sinner till heaven. That's true. I can't deny that. But I've now been given the power to say no to sin every time. Will I? Probably not. In the weakness of my flesh, I'm not in the Word, I'm not in prayer, I'm caught off guard, whatever. But the power's there. And here's what I found. Whenever the temptation comes on, if I run to the cross and say, God, you got to help me, or I get out of there, if I do all the things the Bible tells me, the Bible says with every temptation, God gives what? A way of escape. So if I get out of there and I begin to pray, he always gives me victory. I've never once, as long as I obeyed what the word said, I've always been able to have victory over sin. The times that I've not had victory over sin is when I've just, I can handle this. It's not going to bother me. I can handle this. Guess what? I can't handle it. And if you think you can, you're deceiving yourself. I think this is one of the greatest tricks the enemy uses on believers. He makes us think somehow that we can handle it. We're mature enough. We have kind of gotten beyond that. That's the most dangerous place for a Christian to be. I think the safest place for everyone in this room to be is this. I know that I can sin. I hope you know that you can fall. You know that you can fall. You know that. If you know you can fall, you'll set up boundaries so that you don't. How many times have I talked to believers that have fallen that said, I never thought it would happen to me. I never believed it. I've seen other people and I just didn't think that I would ever. And then you say, well, how did it happen? You find out they didn't have boundaries in those areas. And then they find out, you know, that they can't do it. You've got to find out where you need to put the boundaries up and put the boundaries up. And then you'll have victory. So his hand, again, the whole leprosy thing, he says, now put your hand in your bosom again, verse 7. So he put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out in the bosom. Behold, it was restored like the other. So he now he shows that he has power over the serpent. He has power over sin. And he's going to use that in his testimony to Pharaoh and the world. He says, then it will be if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that is the power over the serpent, that they may believe the message of the latter sign, that is the power over leprosy or sin, we would say, in spiritual type, but literally leprosy there. He says, look, if they don't believe those two, then do this. It shall be if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice. Then take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now God gives Moses these last two signs that are intended to sway Pharaoh and the hearts of the people. What are they? Note he says, listening to your voice. They're going to be listening to Moses' voice, but what is Moses going to be doing with his voice? Proclaiming the word of God. He's going to be sharing with Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, let my people go and let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness. So he's basically going to be giving a Bible study. He's going to be sharing the word of God. And he's also going to be turning water to blood as he pours it out on the ground. So again, you see, the Bible says that the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So as Moses spoke the word of God, it would pierce Pharaoh's heart. And at the same time, the same thing is true for us today. This third sign that we have, not only power over the serpent, not only power over sin, but the word of God. We should be proclaiming the word of God. And when we do that, guys, it defeats the enemy, but it also pierces the heart of the unbeliever. And you might think, look, I've shared the word with this person for years, and I share this and share that, and they just don't listen. God's word is powerful. You may not see the immediate result, but I guarantee you something is happening in the heart. You know, in Jeremiah, it says that God's word is like a mallet. It's like a hammer, a mallet that's hitting the rock. And again, if you've ever studied about breaking up rocks, the way you break up a rock is you just continue to hit it. And as you continue to hit the rock, all these little fissures, these little cracks begin to happen in the rock. The more you hit it, you sometimes don't even see anything on the outside. You'll see the white part where the mallet is hitting the rock. But all these little cracks are happening. And as all these cracks continue to happen, somebody else shares at the mall. And somebody shares at Thanksgiving. And somebody shares at Christmas. And somebody shares at this. Somebody shares at work. And all this hammer, kaboom, 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 kaboom. And they fight it for years. Their heart is a rock. Their heart is hard as a rock. Ever heard that? God says that God's word is the mallet that breaks even the rock in pieces. So our job is to continue whacking away. Now don't nag away and don't, you know, would they stop, then stop. Don't throw pearls to swine. But use every opportunity you have. You don't know which mallet. It might be your mallet whacked at, wham. That's it. And they say, no, that is fall to pieces. Like, oh, I need Christ. I've been fighting this for years and I know it's right. Now, and now you see everything, you see that rock just collapse in their heart and they're ready for Christ. See, that's what the word of God does. So the third thing that we need to be doing that God is going to have Moses do is share the word of God. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart and never did relent and give in. Some people will be that way, but some people did soften their heart. As a matter of fact, there was a big contingency of the Egyptians that came with them when they left. So there was an evangelistic outreach through Moses as he had the power over the serpent and the power over leprosy and or sin and was sharing the word of God. He was breaking hearts and softening the hearts in doing this. And it was having a powerful effect. And remember, people may not admit that you're having an effect, but you are. But notice the fourth thing, and this one is just as powerful. He tells Moses to pour water out on the ground, and God said it would become blood before their very eyes. And again, this is another sign that God gives us to use when it comes to sharing our faith, and that is the blood of Christ. Sharing about the blood. The fact that Jesus poured out his blood. And interestingly enough, on the cross, what came out from Jesus? Blood and water. And it came down upon the ground. And that testimony of the cross and his blood and water that spilled out on the ground is what brings people to Jesus Christ and salvation. He says, Moses, take the water, pour it to the ground, and it will become what? Blood. And now you have the water and the blood, this fourth sign of basically the cross. So you see, this whole thing that God is putting together are still true today. And it's beautiful. What a picture God has given us of what we're to be as Christians, not just sharing this with the world, but ourselves as well. But notice a serpent or a rod, which in Deuteronomy, God says it was a picture of the cross. It shows power over Satan. But remember when the serpents bit them, he said, put a serpent on the rod and raise it up. And later on, Jesus used that as an example of the cross, sin being represented by the serpent. He said, you know what? I will be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the rod in the wilderness. He made an equation to Moses' rod and what was going on with the rod and the picture of the serpent being sin. He made that equation to the cross. So even as he did that with Moses, God says today, lift up my name. Talk about the cross and my sacrifice. The second thing is leprosy. Let people know they're sinners. You know, I hear some guys say today, well, I'm never going to talk about sin from the pulpit. Guys, to me, that's a false prophet. If you're somebody say they're not going to talk about sin from the pulpit, you have to talk about leprosy. If you don't talk about sin, how do they know they even have sin? See, this is what's so insidious about some of the things that Satan is trying to do now by passing laws that would prevent us from speaking about certain sins. Because if there's certain sins, if there are people involved in that sin, let's say the government passed a law. You cannot say anything about adultery. And it's hate speech. And if you speak about adultery from the pulpit, it's hate speech, and you're going to be fined. First, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. Then after you lose your tax-exempt status, you're going to be facing prison time if you keep saying that people that commit adultery are wrong. Well, I have two choices to make at that moment. Either say, well, I don't want to, you know, go to jail, so I'll quit sharing about adultery. The problem is if I quit sharing about the sin of adultery, people that are in adultery, what's their hope of salvation? It's gone. They might as well be condemned to eternal hell and separation from God. I'm not saying they can't get it other ways. You get my point. The messenger's job is to let people know that's a sin. You've got to turn from that in order to enter the kingdom of God. And the other choice is, well, I guess if I share, then maybe I'm facing jail time. All right, Lord, I'd rather be right with you and face jail time than to see someone go to hell. You know, jail time's better than hell time. And so, you know, this whole thing of the leprosy, that's another picture. We've got to talk about sin. We have to talk about it. Now, how we do it, we need to do it in love. Because that's huge. If it's not done in love, nobody's going to listen anyway. Nobody likes somebody screaming in their face about their sin. You know, I mean, people could scream in my face about my sin. I knew about my sin. You know what I needed to know about? Not that I didn't need to know about my sin, but I didn't need anybody yelling at me about it. I needed somebody in love to say, you know what, that is a sin, Mark, and that'll keep you from the kingdom. But I want to give you hope in the gospel. Here's how you can have that sin washed away. It's in the blood of Christ. So there's the second thing. The third thing, Moses sharing God's word. And then lastly, the blood and the water falling to the ground. Again, the picture is impossible to miss. So Moses giving the whole picture, really the gospel message in this whole thing with all these signs that he was supposed to give to Pharaoh and to the people there. But even more amazing to me than all these signs that the Lord did is the supernatural resurrection. It's one thing to have all these signs, but the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. You know, it's amazing to me that people still don't believe today when he rose from the grave. The Bible says over 500 people saw him at one time after he resurrected. How do you deny that? How many people does it take in court to prove somebody's guilty of something? I guarantee you it doesn't take 500. And if you were to take Christ to trial, you would see that it's very easy to prove that he was alive, that he lived, that he resurrected, and had all the signs to prove it. Now, as I brought up earlier, it's signs of salvation. We need to realize it's not just the signs that we show the world so that unbelievers might believe. It's also important that we exhibit these signs in our own life to prove that we do. Again, to be careful of that epidemic of the false salvation in the South, to make sure that we truly know the Lord. Because if we don't demonstrate clear evidence in our life that we belong to Christ, it shows that we're either number one, backslidden. See, if you're not showing these evidences in your life, you may be a true believer and you're just backslidden. But you better make sure that you knew Christ at some point and it's time to come back. But we're either backslidden or we've never really known the Lord. And so here's the challenge to us tonight, guys, as we wrap this up. Here's what I want to ask some questions. Do we demonstrate by our lives that we're children of God by these signs? Number one, do we have power over the serpent or Satan in our lives? Do we have power over him or does he have power over us? Just look at your life and you'll know that. Everybody knows the answer to that. Number two, do we have power over sin? Or does sin have power over us? Here's my point. Do you stumble occasionally because you let your guard down? Or do you live a lifestyle of sin? If you're living a lifestyle of sin, you're either backslidden or you don't know Christ or you're not using the power that's been given you. It can only be one of those three. Thirdly, do we listen or understand to God's word when we hear it and read it? Does God's word mean anything? I remember having a friend one time after I came to Christ in Nashville. All my buddies were the bad crowd because I was the bad crowd. I'm not calling names. I'm just saying it wasn't good. And I remember sharing with one of them after I came to Christ and finally convinced her to read the Bible. Okay, I'll read it, you know, because she liked me so much. We were good friends. I'll read it. So she read it. She tells me the next day or whenever I saw her the next time. She says, yeah, I read the Bible. I ended up throwing it across the room. She didn't understand it, and she felt condemned by it. And the reality was, until she repented, she was condemned. What I was trying to convince her of is, don't you see, none of that applies to you. If you receive Christ, you're forgiven. So we need to have that understanding of God's word. That should be another sign in our life if we're a true believer. Lastly, do we trust in his blood and water on the cross falling to the ground to save us from our sin? Do we really believe that his body and his blood paid for our sin? It's got to be there. If there's not clear evidence in our lives that we belong to God tonight, guys, we need to deal with it before we leave. As we take communion, we need to not only remember what he's done for us, we need to thank him in our heart. I want to sing a song, and we'll do that here in just a minute. We always sing, you know, a song to make sure we have time just to get right in our heart. Take some time just to get right, get clean, ask God to forgive you. Just begin to thank him for what he's done. You know, when we take communion, we're supposed to remember. It's not just the cracker and the juice or whatever. You know, again, as a kid, that was a fun time for me. My dad was the pastor, and they would take all the leftovers to the church kitchen. And the pastor's kid, he could pretty much go anywhere he wanted. Nobody'd say anything, you know. So if all the other kids couldn't go in there, but I could go anywhere I wanted, so I'd run in the kitchen, eat all the crackers, and drink the juice, you know. To me, it was just a neat time to have an extra snack. But that's not what tonight's about. Tonight, it's about his body. As the Bible says that the Lord gave his body for us. Think about that. How many of us give our body for anybody, except for bad reasons? How many of us give our body in a self-sacrificial way? You know, how many of us have died for someone? I guarantee you, if you're here tonight, none of us have. He wouldn't be here if he died for somebody, right? He died for us. He laid his life down, his body. He let them just, I mean, he could have stopped at any minute. You know, you watch these movies and you see these guys, and as a kid, I used to love The Incredible Hulk, right? Because The Incredible Hulk, as a kid, I don't know what it's like today. I think it's kind of weird today. But I remember as a kid, they had, you know, this whole thing. And I remember Lou Ferrigno, you know, he was the guy that played The Incredible Hulk. And I'd watch this guy, and his eyes would turn green, you know. And it was always this, somebody was mistreating somebody. And he would just stop it, you know. And we all want to be able to do that, right? We see something that's wrong, and we want to just stop it, you know. Be the hero. And now everything's good, right? It's not that way now. Yes, we want to stop what's wrong, but look what Christ did. You talk about the Incredible Hulk, that's nothing. God Almighty let these guys spit on him, beat him in the face with a bag over his head so he didn't know where the punches were coming from, pull a hair out of his beard and out of his head, you know, whip him to the point to where it ripped the flesh off the body. We know that historically is the way those flagellums would do, is they would just rip the skin off, and they'd have bone and glass and metal and all these things tied in these different straps of leather as they hit him, and it would just like rip and tear the skin off. You know, given like, they would give you a maximum of, I think, 40 lashes, but if you confessed what you did wrong, they'd make it easier as it went along and less and then stop. He had nothing to confess. What's he going to say? He didn't do anything wrong, which means they would continue to give him all the lashes, full strength, all the way to 40. And sometimes, very often, men actually died from that. He gave his body for you. That's what this cracker is going to represent. His body, he did all that for you. Then when he talks about the blood, we're going to drink from the cup. You know, we'll do it afterwards together. You know, he spilled his blood. Remember, he got there in blood and water. I mean, the blood coming down from his body that was already beaten. Then when they drove the nails in, more blood coming down and dripping down on the cross. And I'm not trying to be grotesque. I'm trying to just give you the image of what he's done for us. And then when they pierced him, it was blood and water poured on the ground, even as Moses would pour the water and the blood, all the symbolism that's there that he was doing. He poured it out for us. This is what you're remembering when you remember the bread and you remember the cup. Because I think God wants us to do this for a number of reasons. Number one, he wants us to remember that we love him. And some of you tonight may not remember that. Sometimes people even accuse God of not loving him. Let me tell you something. If you did that for someone and they accused you of not loving them, how would you feel? How do you think the Lord feels when we say, God, you don't love me because, right? If you loved me, you would have, right? How do you think he feels? Oh, it's like a dagger to the heart. Now, if that's you, take the dagger out and know that it's because of what he did on the cross. You're forgiven. He loves you. Just ask him to forgive you. He knows we're weak. I'm telling you, on a regular basis, I'm like, oh, Lord, remember I'm only dust. Remember that. I'm only dust. And sometimes I start thinking I'm more than dust. And he reminds me real quickly, no, you're still just dirt. You're dust. And he's got his ways of showing us, doesn't he? He really does. And it's good. It's good to be humbled. And it's good to realize that, because then we give him the glory. So tonight as we do this, we're going to remember his body. We're going to remember his blood. And we're just going to enjoy our God. If you don't know Christ, here's what you do. You ask God to forgive you of your sin. And you pray from your heart. You say, Lord, I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you do that, you will be forgiven and you're a child of God. And so I want you to do that if you hadn't done that tonight. As a believer, if you sin this week and if you got sin that's bothering you, and no doubt we all sin, just ask God to forgive you. Ask God to bring things to your mind to remind you, you know. I'm sitting in prayer time before we start tonight, and God starts reminding me of things. So while they're praying for the service, I'm saying, God, forgive me of this, and God, forgive me of that. Because I want to be clean, and I especially have to be clean. If I'm going to share with you guys about being clean, you know, God sees my heart. And so I'm clean. Not because I didn't do it, but because I confessed it. So as we worship the Lord, just confess it. Get clean if you're already a believer. And then we'll let God just kind of minister how he wants to minister tonight. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the signs that you give us to the world that we can show them that we know you, like you gave Moses. And thank you, Lord, for the signs that we should have in our life. And I pray right now, first of all, if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that doesn't have those signs. I mean, they just readily admit, I don't have power over Satan. I don't have power over sin. I don't really share the word of God ever. And I don't really talk about the blood or really claim the blood in my sin. Lord, I don't know that I know you. God, if there's anybody like that tonight, if that's you tonight, I want you to do this. I want you to pray this prayer. I've explained the gospel to you, but I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And that you spilled your blood for me. And so, Lord, I ask you, God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And if you pray that prayer, the Bible says that if you really prayed it from your heart, you're in Christ. You are now saved. But, Lord, I pray for maybe some in this room like me that needed to confess, and I had a chance to before the service, but maybe they weren't thinking about it. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe right now you're bringing things to their mind like you did mine in that prayer room. And that right now they need to confess and they need to ask your forgiveness. They know you, Lord, that's secure, but they need to be clean. If that's you, begin to confess your sin right now. Just begin to confess before the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and ask even forgiveness of the specific sin. I thank you, Lord. God, you hear the prayers and the hearts around the room. And Lord, I pray now that you'd give us the courage and by your Spirit, the power to not only confess it, but now repent. And Lord, we know that means stop doing it. No more excuses. You've given us the power over leprosy. And when we see it on our hand, all we need to do, Lord, is take it back to your heart and bring it out again from our heart asking forgiveness, and we will be clean. And I pray that you would do that tonight, God, in our hearts, and that we would truly repent and stop doing it. We use your power. And I even pray right now, God, for a fresh filling of the Spirit. Lord, I just pray that right now you begin to pour your Spirit out on us. We need your power to be able to walk with you, Lord. Otherwise, we can't. So I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on us, God, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. If that's you and you want to be filled fresh with God's Spirit tonight, maybe some of you being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you right now to begin to ask God, you know, baptize me, Lord. Begin to pray that. That just means that God will immerse you in his Spirit, just like in water, but spiritual water, and God will give you power over sin. So begin to ask God to baptize you in his Spirit if that's never been a part of your life as a believer. And Lord, I pray you just baptize those that are asking right now for that baptism. And if you've been baptized in the Spirit, if you've already been filled before, the Bible tells us as well that we need to be filled on a regular basis. So, Lord, again, hear our prayers right now. And I want to pray this as well, but you guys can pray this along with me. Those of you that already know Christ and you want to be filled fresh, Lord, we ask that you'd come upon us right now. That you'd fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. We need your power to do this thing called the Christian life. We need your power to do this thing called being a witness. We need your power, Lord, just to be able to be all you want us to be in you. So fill us, God. Pour out your Spirit on us and do it. We receive, Lord, by faith. In the name of Jesus, we receive right now. And we thank you, Lord. Move among us, God. We pray you continue to move among us as we worship you and as we bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.